Trafalgar Square in London, England, is named in honor of Lord Admiral... What was his last name? That's right. Who defeated who? Napoleon. At where? Trafalgar, on the southeast side of Spain. In what year? 1805. There we are. We've got it all together. The great Trafalgar Square. I hope that you've been there. Lord Nelson's statue is in live, living color, and it memorializes a great moment in British history. Out of that interesting battle came a fascinating story. During the battle, Admiral Nelson came on deck, and he saw two of his men having a little quarrel. And he rushed over to them, grabbed them by the shoulders, turned them around, faced them out to the Napoleon fleet, and he said, "Gentlemen, there are your enemies." It's that realization and recognition that prompts and pushes and pressures serious Christians to resolve conflicts. If we don't, the real enemy out there takes advantage, gets a foothold, climbs into the home and family and marriage and situation, and wreaks his destructive work. It's still true, ladies and gentlemen. Ephesians 6:11. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual forces of darkness in heavenly places." Our ultimate enemy is not our husband or wife. It's not our teenager. It's not the next door neighbor. Our ultimate enemy is Satan and his forces. Revelation 9:11 calls Satan Abaddon and Apollyon. One is Hebrew, one is Greek. Both of them mean exactly the same thing. The footnote of your Bible will tell you that. They both mean destroyer. Those names identify Satan's objective, his purpose, his goal. His design is to destroy. To destroy churches like your church. To destroy marriages like your marriage. To destroy families like your family. His design is to destroy your witness, your testimony, your joy in the Lord, your effectiveness in ministry. His objective is to destroy. And one of the things that you and I need to learn to do is to prevent him from creeping into those relationships and doing his destructive work by dealing with conflicts in a constructive way. So that's what we want to talk about this morning as we continue our little series that's entitled Moving from Fear to Faith. This is what the stories in the book of Genesis are all designed to do. What Moses wants to do is to strengthen the faith of his new young generation growing up in the wilderness so that they won't make the mistake of grandma and grandpa and mom and dad. When they come to the edge of the land and when they have the opportunity to go in, he wants them to have such a strong faith in God that their fear won't immobilize them and hold them back so that they lose out on the greatest opportunity of their life. So he writes the book of Genesis in order to feed their faith, in order to strengthen their faith, in order to grow them in faith. When you read the Bible about our faith, it's very interesting that obviously some people are very weak in faith with little faith, and some people are very strong in faith. And I'd be interesting for you to try to calculate and tabulate just where you are in terms of your faith walk. Would you be a person, the kind of person that the Lord would describe as he described the disciples in the back of the ship when they all panicked with a little storm that came up on the Sea of Galilee when he said, "Oh, ye of little faith"? Would you be that kind of Christian? Is that a kind of Christian you are? Well, if you are, then I want to give you some good news this morning. God is committed. He is committed to growing your faith, to strengthening your faith, to maturing you in your faith so that you become strong in faith, the kind of faith that can resist, the kind of faith that will stand, the kind of faith that will bring joy and pleasure and delight to the heart of God. He wants you to be the kind of Christian that's strong in faith. And one of the ways that he does that is he allows conflicts into our lives that challenge our faith, that test our faith. And as we exercise faith in those conflicts, faith grows and we become stronger in faith and more mature in faith. And if you were with us in our first service this morning, you will remember the only thing that's identified in the scriptures about you and your life as being like gold, more precious than gold to God, is your faith, your exercise of faith, your lifestyle of faith. Tomorrow, as you go back to the office, back on campus, back into the home this afternoon, as you exercise faith, as you live by faith, that's a great delight to God. It pleasures the heart of God. It's more precious than anything else in your life. It's more precious than gold to him. Well, the question is, how do people of faith respond to conflict situations? How does faith cope with those conflict situations in ways that faith grows and in the way that conflict is held, conflict is dealt with constructively? So that's our subject for this morning. Moses is going to tell a story in the book of Genesis that's designed to demonstrate and illustrate to us faith's solution to conflict. And the story's in Genesis chapter 13. So if you've got your Bible, turn over to Genesis chapter 13 and watch for the story that's going to help us to understand faith's solution to conflict. Genesis chapter 13. Now, there are three movements through this story in Genesis 13, and the first movement emphasizes and illustrates this very practical point, and the point is this. The prosperity of God among God's people sometimes may bring conflict among God's people. Now, get it carefully. It's prosperity that comes from God that can be the very cause for conflict among God's people. Now, that's what happens here in Genesis 13. Verse 1 says this. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. He had prospered. God had prospered him amazingly. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. That meant he proclaimed the character of God and the nature of God, and we would say the attributes of God, every time he had a chance. And verse 4 says, he came to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there he called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now what you've got here is an account of their prosperity. They had left home, started their journey with not a whole lot. A few camels carrying a few pieces of possession, I suppose. But now they've traveled, they've responded by faith, they've been obedient to God. And just as God had promised, he guided their life and he blessed them in their obedience. So here they are with their prosperity. And they're obviously quite prosperous, because it says in verse 6, now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they couldn't dwell together. That's prosperity. And what does prosperity do? Well, we'll notice it. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. So what's happened? Well, it's simply this. God has prospered them, God has blessed them, and their prosperity has created a conflict. Now, that's not a new situation. You're probably sitting there and say, well, this just doesn't apply to me, because I hardly fit it into the category of people who are prosperous. I don't have to deal with the problem of prosperity. Well, that may be true, but it's likely not true. I read just very recently, if you earn more than $34,000 a year, you're in the top 4% of wage earners in this world. That's how wealthy you are. If your income for the year tops $45,000, you're in the top 1% of wage earners in this world. I don't know where you are, but my likelihood is that most of us, somewhere, with some kind of income, fall into that category of being pretty blessed and pretty prosperous. Don't compare yourself with those others. Just understand where you are with God. God has blessed us. And the prosperity that comes is not just always in dollars and cents. He's blessed us with children. He's blessed us with growth in our church. What's interesting is that kind of blessing oftentimes is the very introduction of conflict. I was on an airplane flying into Dallas a while ago, and I talked to the young fellow beside me, and he was so excited about the fact that he had came into a huge sum of money by a very strange coincidence, and he had started telling me what all the things he had done with his money. And I was a little bit embarrassed by him, so I said, well, I want to tell you about my inheritance, and I told you about my forgiveness of sins and how I was a child of God, and I witnessed the gospel to him. And he sat back, and boy, did the tune change. He says, I just want you to know the worst thing that's ever happened to me was that inheritance of money. As a matter of fact, he says, I'm on my way to Dallas to conclude our divorce. How many people who are great winners of great dollars in the casino, in the lottery, have divorced, taken suicide? Isn't it strange that prosperity brings with it that kind of stuff? Sometimes it's the worst thing that can happen. And you know that if you raise children, and that's why you don't give children everything they want. Because you know that it wouldn't be healthy and destructive to them. The fact of the matter is that prosperity from God oftentimes brings conflict with it. And the question is, how do you deal with that conflict? How do you cope with it? Well, there are some options that come with it, and that's what's involved in this story that's here. So let's look how they deal with the conflict. The second scene in the story is this. This conflict that comes in the context of prosperity and blessing, this conflict can be resolved. Now, before you look on, and don't look on, before you look on, let me ask you this. What do you think Abraham's going to do? Now, if you know the story, you don't count. Okay, but if you don't know the story, what do you think Abraham's going to do? If you've been with us in our study, you know Abraham's the honcho here, and Lot's on his coattail, and he sort of got the blessing because he's along with Abraham, and Abraham is the senior, and Lot's the young lad. What do you think Abraham's going to do? Well, what you expect him to do is to assert his rights and to claim his rights. And we're going to tell you why. And that's because that's what you'd do. That's what most of us would do. We would claim our rights. We've been brought up in a culture that's cultivated that. Personal rights, individual rights. We defend them. We protect them. We argue for them. They become the parameters of our life. I've got a right to this. This is my right. And so we look at Abraham, and that's what we sort of expect Abraham to do. Who did God give this land to, Lot? He gave it to me, Lot. Who's the grandpa here? Me, Lot. That's what you expect him to sort of exert his rights. But that's not what he does. So let's pick up the story and see if we can find out exactly what he does. Verse 8 says this. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen, my herdsmen, and your herdsmen. So let's just stop there. That tells us what he decides not to do. And what he decides not to do, ladies and gentlemen, is to quarrel. Did you get that? He decides not to quarrel. Quarreling is a kind of dynamic that's dealt with a great deal in the Bible. And the scriptures have some very interesting things to say about quarrelers. In 1 Corinthians, quarreling people are called carnal people. They're immature people. They're selfish people. Quarreling is a dangerous kind of thing. What quarreling does is it divides people. It dishonors God. It destroys churches. I know that. Quarreling can be a devastating kind of thing. How many marriages are dissolved because of quarreling? That kind of conflict that's unresolved and dealt with. It's dealt with in the court as irreconcilable differences. What that simply means is you quarrel a lot. Sometimes the quarreling gets violent. Sometimes it gets really dangerous. And that's quarreling. It's very interesting that Abraham decides not to quarrel. That's a pretty good decision to make, you know. I remember hearing the story of a lady in the church who was just famous for her quarreling. And when she died, people began to wonder whether she made it to heaven or not. Well, the day of the funeral came, and as the pastor stood to the podium to conduct the funeral service, a violent lightning and thunderstorm came from heaven. And so he in the microphone said, "Well, I guess she made it." Quarreling. That's a terrible reputation to have. Are you a quarreler? Is that the way you deal with differences? A quarreler. Abraham decided we're not going to quarrel over this. Spurgeon made that decision as he started into ministry, a young man preaching in London. He decided that he was going to avoid quarrels. He wasn't going to quarrel. And so one day a young man from the church came along to him and said, "Boy, you watch out for so-and-so. They're really after you, and they're going to give you a tongue lashing about something." "Oh," said Spurgeon, "well, two can play that game." So this person came along and started into the tongue lashing. And as soon as the person stopped for a breath, Spurgeon said, "Yes, I'm fine, thank you, and I hope you're fine as well, too." And as soon as the person got their breath, they started back in into the tongue lashing. And as soon as the person stopped for a breath, Spurgeon broke in and said, "It is a lovely day, isn't it? Isn't it going to be a wonderful weekend?" And so the person walked away and whispered to their friend, "What's the use of storming at that man? He's deaf as a post." Well, what Spurgeon did was simply decide, "I'm not going to quarrel. I'm not going to quarrel." And that's what Abraham decided. "I'm not going to quarrel." Why wouldn't you quarrel is the question. Well, let's read on. Notice what it says. So Abraham said to Lot in verse 8, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, because we are..." Isn't that why we quarrel? Isn't that why we quarrel? Because we are brethren. "Don't quarrel because we're brethren," says Abraham. So I'm going to give you three reasons from the scriptures why you ought not to quarrel. Now you fasten your seatbelt because this is not going to be comfortable. Because most of us have had a little bit of practice and developed a skill or two when it comes to quarreling. Reason number one is 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 says this: "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love his brother does not love God." Now, the point that is being made is we don't quarrel because we're brothers and because we're sisters, because we're part of the family of God. Because we've been united by something that's stronger even than physical birth. We've been united by a spiritual rebirth. And that's the first reason why we don't quarrel. Now, I tell you, I'm honestly very embarrassed to say this. But most churches are noted for their quarreling. And when I talk to people who don't go to church, this is the number one reason why people don't go to church, in my estimation, in my lingua. It's so much quarreling. Church, annual church meetings can end up in quarrels. It's because we are brothers, sisters, because we are part of the family. That's who we quarrel with. And Abraham says, we're brothers. Let's not quarrel. So the first reason not to quarrel is because we're brothers and sisters in the family of God. And Paul makes that very clear in Corinth as well. There's a second reason. And the second reason is in John chapter 17, verse 21, where it says, where he prays, that his children, his people, will be one, so that the world will know that he has come down from heaven. Now, what he's saying there is this. One of the credentials that I have as I go out to the world and present myself as the Son of God who came down from heaven to die and to be the Savior of the world, one of the credentials I have to offer to them to back up my claim that I am the Son of God, I am the Savior of the world, I am the answer to their spiritual needs, one of the credentials I have to offer to them is the unity of my people. That's what he's saying. And when you and I break that unity and quarrel, what we're doing is discrediting the very claim that Jesus makes as he presents himself to the world. We need to be really, really careful about playing this game of quarreling. But there's a third reason. In Ephesians chapter 4, some of you will remember that Paul says to them that when there's a conflict that takes place between you, don't let the sun go down on that conflict. Don't indulge it. Don't prolong it. Deal with it. Resolve it. Because if you don't, what you're doing is giving a foothold into your marriage, a foothold into your family, a foothold into your church for Satan to attack and to destroy. Boy, all of a sudden, this takes on a whole new dimension in my life. I need to realize that one of the really important things in my life is to learn how to deal with conflict. We're all going to have conflict, but how do we resolve it instead of fueling it and inflaming it and expanding it and bringing destruction as a result of it? How do you deal with conflict in that kind of way that it can be resolved? Well, Abraham is simply saying, don't quarrel. You got to deal with this quarreling. And the reason why you got to deal with this quarreling, gang, is because your problem ultimately is really not your husband. Your problem ultimately really isn't that teenager. Your problem ultimately is the enemy, Satan. And he's just waiting for a foothold. He's just waiting for a crack in the door. He's just waiting for an open window into that home, into that marriage, into that church, into that family. He's just waiting for that. That's ultimately the enemy. And if I can understand that and see that, all of a sudden that makes me step back when a quarrel starts to emerge and the tensions start to take place. And I need to say to myself, wow, I need to deal with this. I'm committing myself not to quarrel, and I got some good reasons not to do that. Now I need to deal with it. Now, before I go on, I need to say this, very carefully, but very importantly. There are some quarrels that can't be avoided. Out of obedience to God and out of obedience to the Scriptures. And I'll say this line too. There are some rights that can't be surrendered out of obedience to the Lord and out of faithfulness to the Scriptures. Okay, now let's put that aside. So I understand there are some rights that are never to be surrendered. There are some quarrels that are never to be avoided. But they're not the ones that we struggle with generally. We're talking about the kind of quarrels that are selfish and that aren't based on those two things that I've said. So how do you deal with them? What's your approach to them and so on? Well, just take a look at Abraham and Lot. there they are standing out on the hill. They're looking down over the land. And now Abraham is saying, listen, buddy, we're not going to quarrel over this. This could tear us apart. And what kind of a reputation and testimony is that going to be to the people in Canaan and so on? So let's resolve this thing. And so he moves with a resolution, and here's his resolution. Let's read it. He says, Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll take the right. If you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. Now, how's he settled? What's he decide to do? Well, he decides on a peaceful separation. That's his solution to it. A peaceful separation. Now, how do you have a peaceful separation when you're having this kind of situation? And the way you do it, with Abraham's modeling, is you surrender your rights. And that's what Abraham does. He surrenders his rights. And he says, you make the choice, and I'll go where you don't go, choose to go. And so he stands out in the field, and he looks at it, and Lot's going to take one choice, and Abraham's going to take what's left over. Now, that surrendering rights is a really ticklish thing. It's a tough thing to do. But you see, that's exactly what we're called to do in those kind of quarrels. There's something more important in those kind of quarrels than you having your right or you having your way, your winning. Now, let me demonstrate that from two scriptures, okay? I'm going to take you, first of all, just look at the board here. I'm going to take you, first of all, to Philippians chapter 2. And this is written against the fact of two women in the church at Philippi who are in conflict. Their names are mentioned in chapter 4. And in the context of that, this is what Paul says to them. Watch it carefully now. Never act from motives of rivalry or personal vanity, but in humility, think more of each other than you do of yourselves. None of you should think only of his own affairs, but should learn to see things from the other person's point of view. Careful now, watch this line. Let Christ himself be your example as to what your attitude should be, for he, that is Christ, who was always been God by nature, did not cling to his rights as God's equal, but that's the model. But what he did was surrender his rights and ultimately became one of us and died for our sins. That's the model that's given to us for resolving conflicts. The model is to surrender your rights. Give your rights up. Give those rights up. And the model is, it's exactly what Jesus has done, so it's becoming like Christ-like. Now, the other passage in Scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is where Paul is writing against Christians who are taking each other to court. They're in conflict. And they couldn't resolve conflict themselves, and they couldn't resolve conflict in the church, so they were going to the court to resolve their conflicts. Now, this is what he says. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers, but instead one brother goes to the law court against another, and this in front of unbelievers? The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? There it is. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. What he's saying is, if there's a conflict going on between you, get some wise people in the church family and have those wise people in the church family arbitrate. And if there's nobody that can arbitrate, then don't go to the law courts to deal with this. Suffer the wrong. Surrender your rights. Why? Because we're brothers. For the reputation of the Lord and the community, for the honor of Jesus, for the unity of the family, you surrender your rights. You suffer and yield. Now, what's that take to do? Well, see, that takes faith. That takes faith. You say, well, I'm going to lose out. Well, you may lose out next week or next month. You may lose this, you may lose out. But who are you trusting? You're going to do this to please God, and because God has told you to do it. And so you're giving your rights up, you're surrendering your rights, you're accepting the wrong, because you want to keep peace in the family, because you want to keep peace in the church, because you want to keep peace in the neighborhood. You want to, so you're going to accept it, and you're going to surrender. Now, what is it that feeds that and strengthens that and supports that? It's a confidence that God is behind this, and God is involved in this, and God is going to take care of me. God is going to look after this thing. It's a faith step. It's a confidence and a trust in a God. And that's what Abraham's doing. He's trusting God. What faith does in conflict is it trusts God. What faith does in conflict is it becomes a little patient. And watch this. What faith does in conflict is it's generous. So to live by faith, to exercise faith in the midst of a conflict, is to do a trusting God to bring out the best and work things out. It's to be patient and for God to do it next week, next month, next year. And it's to be generous. And that's what Abraham is here. He's trusting God. He's being generous. And he's patient for God to put it all together. That's how faith deals with conflict. And so how's it all going to work out? Well, just take a look at them standing on the top of the hill there, taking a look at the land. And here's Lot's decision. And he picks it up in verse 10. In verse 10 it says this, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, even like the land of Egypt over towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Peaceful separation? Yeah, it was a peaceful separation. Lot made the choice. Lot's choice was by sight. Lot looked and he saw. Abraham's choice was by faith. And when you and I get into a conflict situation, those are the options that we have. Now remember, there are some conflicts that can't be avoided, some rights that can never be surrendered. But many of our conflicts can be dealt with. When we deal with the problem of rights, when we deal with the problem of patience, and we deal with the fact of being generous. And that's what Abraham is demonstrating here. Look at the situation. Abraham chose to walk by faith. Lot chose to walk by sight. And when men and women make decisions on the basis of sight, on the basis of material, tangible things, when they do that, what they do is they endanger. And what Lot does is he endangers the life of his wife, and he endangers the life of his two daughters. So if you carry through with the story of Lot, the decision he makes in this story, the decision he makes in this conflict situation to choose to walk by sight rather than faith, ends up with his wife as a pillar of salt and his two daughters impregnated by him in a drunken splendor. Their lives are destroyed. Lot destroyed his entire family by choosing to walk by faith, by sight rather than walk by faith. And that's my appeal to you this morning. You and I are going to deal with conflicts every day of our life, some major, some minor. But you need to learn how to deal with conflicts in constructive ways. And what Moses does is he gives them an illustration of how to deal with conflict. Now, what's the resolution of it? How does it all work out? Well, this is how it all works out, folks. God takes Abraham, and he takes him to a place over there by Hebron, and he shows him the land, and he says, now, Abraham, this is the land that I promised you. And by the way, Abraham, he extends the promise, he extends the inheritance, and he extends it not only territorially, but he extends it time-wise when he says, I'm going to give you this land forever. And by the way, it's that very statement that is at the heart of the debate in the Middle East today. This land is given to Abraham and to his descendants, and it's their land forever. And that promise was given to Abraham, who gave up the best part of the land because he was being patient and trusting God and working for a peaceful resolution rather than for conflict breakthrough and breakup. Well, I think it's a powerful story for us today, and that's because every one of us live with conflict. Now, what Moses wants is for the children of Israel to look at that story and say, hold it now, just a minute. Boy, what Abraham did was really risky, wasn't it? Oh, man. Sort of silly. Pretty ridiculous, wasn't it? Yeah, says Moses. Yeah, it was. But it was a step of faith. And boy, did it pay off? Absolutely. Absolutely. Look at how God blesses him. Look at how the inheritance is expanded. Look at how the confirmation comes. Did it pay? Yeah, and God blessed him and looked after him. And Moses wants the children of Israel to say, wow, that God is a great God. This is how God honors faith. This is how God responds to faith. I think I can trust that kind of God. And Moses wants their faith to grow as they read the story and say, yeah, that's a kind of God that's worth trusting. And that's a kind of God who keeps his promises. And that's a kind of God who understands when we surrender our rights that he doesn't abandon us, but he comes in and he blesses and he honors it. That's the kind of God I can trust. And if you don't, what you do is miss out on the realization that that's your real enemy. And you open the door to him and let him have his way in your church or in your marriage or in your family. What Moses wants, what God wants, is when those conflict situations come up, that you play the man, that you play the woman, that you play the godly, spiritual, mature person of faith, and you walk by faith, trusting God, being patient, being generous, determining not to conflict, not to be in conflict, surrendering rights, following the model and example of Jesus, and doing it because you understand your real enemy is there. Lord, I just pray this morning that folks who are in the middle of conflict right now, people who are struggling with conflict, I'm praying, Lord, that you will just encourage their hearts from this story so that they will respond as people of faith and deal with the conflict in such a constructive way that it honors you, that it blesses and witness and testimony in this old world, and it shuts the door to Satan doing his devastatingly destructive work. Give them that wisdom and grace, Lord. For all of us, we pray that you'll teach us how to fight, how to have good fights, how to deal with conflict in constructive ways as men and women of faith. And I pray that the story from Genesis 13 will strengthen us and encourage us to do that, because how you honor faith and how you bless people who are faithful and obedient to you is something that we would desire and what we want in our lives. So we commit your word to you, Lord. We pray for your blessing upon this church. We pray for your blessing upon the marvelous group of young people in this church. And we pray for the older folks and their marriages and families. And just ask, Lord, that more and more it'll be a church of men and women who are strong in faith, and they demonstrate that in dealing with the conflicts of life. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.